Today on Real Radio.
If you're looking at impending trouble, you're going to really love verse 1. If there's impending trouble in your life, we'd all have to raise our hands. And the funny thing is, if you don't raise your hand, God will say, maybe we ought to get him to raise his hand and give us something. Why? Well, we grow like that. It's difficult, but we grow that way.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues now in his series through the book of Joshua. Now in Joshua chapter 5, the first 12 verses talk about how the Amorites and the Canaanites found out about Joshua leading the people of Israel across the Jordan in a miraculous way. And to say that Israel's enemies, the Amorites and the Canaanites, got a little worried at this point, well, that's pretty much an understatement. The true God of Israel then gave some specific and very special instructions that we'll learn about today in a lesson called Living in the Land of Faith. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Living in the Land of Faith, or what I've got a subtitle as Faith Land. Maybe like in your household, our household, Disneyland is an often talked about thing. Although it seems as though Disney and Disneyland has lost a lot of its luster in these days, seeming as it has fallen from grace and a lot of things that it's embarked upon. But, you know, obviously we don't live very far from the, what, happiest place on earth. And now that's true for those who don't have to pay to get in. But it's known as the happiest place on earth. And I've always thought that this is a very twisted sense of logic. I remember, as you do, growing up under the Cold War era, and I remember watching, I'm a son of a news addict. Now, I'm a news addict. And I watched the news. I remember Chet Huntley and David Brinkley. I was brought up on those guys. I had my baby ball and I watched those guys. And knew all about the news all the time. And I remember always being under the threat of the Soviet Union someday bombing the United States. Oh, you know, this could happen. And remember when the situation in Cuba was heightening and the threat, the United States was put on alert against nuclear attack from Russia. And we were very, very in tune. And my father being an ex-military man, we were very, very conscious of what was going on. And I always thought, you know what? If Disneyland, a little kid I'm thinking this, if Disneyland's the happiest place on earth and everybody in the world wants to go to Disneyland. In fact, Nikita Khrushchev wanted to go to Disneyland. He was never allowed to, but he wanted to go. I thought, if we're ever going to be invaded, that's where we should go, is the happiest place on earth, because in that land, in that place, nobody would ever bomb it. You never bombed the mouse. You would never bomb Main Street of Disneyland. It's the international place. It's where everybody wants to go. It's the happiest place on earth. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's not the happiest place on earth. The happiest place on earth is to be in the land of faith. To be in faith land rather than Disneyland. To be in the real land, not a fake land. And God is calling us all to enter into that place of really knowing Him by faith. And this morning, I want to just go through this teaching together, because the fact of the matter is, we must be challenged to grow in our faith. And so as we go through this today, we'll look at 4 points. And the question is, are you, am I, growing in our faith? Are we growing on? Now listen, I got to tell you, it's not easy to grow in faith. It hurts. It's challenging. It challenges our emotions. And I don't want to get off on this, but listen carefully. We are either walking by faith in this day, in this age of our lives, or we're walking by emotions. We either have a faith-based theology, or we have an emotionally-based theology. It's what my feelings say versus what God has said. When the Bible says this, it is to be done. It is to be obeyed. It is to be embraced. Because if we believe God, God says, I've given you these things, I've given you this word, I've given you my spirit, because I love you and I want to draw you closer to myself. Or we can be deceived by our emotions. And I'm not saying that we need to be stoic people, having no feelings, by no means, but our feelings are to always be subject to the will and to the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? Anybody hearing me this morning? As a pastor, I get pretty tired of people saying, well, I know the Bible says this about divorce, but I feel like this is what I should do. We hear it all the time. Or I know what the Bible says about how I should be with my boss or my employees at work, but I feel. And there are people right now sowing and investing in a emotion-based theology, just saying, well, surely God wants me happy, and it is my understanding that this is how I'll attain happiness. And so I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do the other. Can you imagine the children of Israel coming to the river and saying, well, our feelings say we cannot cross the river? That's what their feelings said. Who's going to get across this river? It's impossible. At flood stage, at the season that it was, at springtime. But faith said, God said, I'll take you across. He had promised through Moses, I'll take you across. Emotions say one thing. Faith says it is possible with God. Living in the land of faith. Very quickly, because you and I were not together last week, we want to run through a few things of what we looked in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we saw that life has its meaning, and it's only found in God. We saw that there's a meaningful life because God has brought us into the world at just the right time. We saw that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 8, we saw that life has a meaning because He has called us to make a difference, verses 4 through 8, that our lives are to make a difference in this world, and we can do that through Christ. And our life also has a meaning because God has called us to be fully satisfied in verses 9 through 10. Completely satisfied in a personal and intimate relationship with God. And then in our last study together, in chapter 4, verses 11 through 24, we saw there the challenge of possessing God's promises. And it was marked by memorials. How Joshua himself put a memorial that was stacked vertically in the depths of the Jordan River. And then we saw a second memorial that is to be placed in Gilgal. And by the way, we'll cover a little bit about that today as the children enter Gilgal on the western side of the Jordan River. But it was marked by memorials, the Christian life is, the walk of faith is. And in verses 11 and 13, we saw that God's promises demand our efforts. Even though He's made the promise, we are to go after them. We're to go after them. Last night, I promised my daughter that I would dig down to the bottom of our big green trash bins, you know the ones that we have, and find her puka shells from Hawaii and her ring from Germany that had got accidentally thrown out. She was in tears. And I promised her that in the morning, I would get them. That promise wasn't good enough. So what did we find ourselves doing? I told her, get the trash can, bring it out. Last night in the cold, flashlights on, I'm digging through the trash. I'd made her the promise that we'd retrieve them. But the effort was she had to go to the place where they had been deposited. She had to go. I promised to get them out of the can, out of the trash, to redeem them. But she had to go with me. I was not going to do it alone. It was dark alongside the house. Somebody had to hold the flashlight. God doesn't need our help for us to be saved, but what God does is I'll provide it. And He says, I have provided it. Now you come and get it. And we are to move, to possess God's promises, we are to move in the direction that He has promised. Jesus says, if you'll come to me, what? I will in no wise cast you out. But what must you first do? You must come to Him. And so we are to put an effort as our lives are to be a memorial. We also saw in verses 14 through 18 that it requires our obedience, that a Christian is to walk in obedience to God, period. Do we fail? Yes. Is that our intentions? Absolutely not. But we're to walk in obedience. Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice. We can sacrifice all day long in our Christian experience, but God wants us to obey Him. He has said it, and we're to obey Him. In verses 19 to 20, last time together, we saw that possessing God's promises meant that we were to be in peace. That if we really believe God, listen, if we really believe God, we will have peace in our lives. Our lives will be marked by peace as a memorial unto the Lord. And then finally, last time together, we saw in verses 21 to 24, possessing God's promises is to tell the world the good news. So join with me in Joshua chapter 5 as we pick up now where we left off. It says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came up out of Egypt, who were males, and all who were men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way. After they had come up out of Egypt, for all the people who came up had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness, that's these ones that we're talking about today, on the way, as they came up out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were with them, the men of war, who came up out of Egypt, were consumed or destroyed. Because, why? Look, they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which he had sworn to them, to their fathers, that they would give us, or that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, who he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed there in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach from Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Exciting. We're going to go through this quickly, 4 points. And we're going to give you a lot of scripture, so jot down the references as we go. First of all, the Bible speaks always from cover to cover that Jesus is its focus. In John 5, verse 39, jot it down if you would in your margins. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. But these are they which do testify of me. The Bible speaks about Christ. So when we look at Joshua, whose Greek name is Jesus, by the way, and we look at the children of Israel coming into the kingdom that God has promised, we are to always look for Christ in every chapter and in every verse of the Bible. And so the Bible says that it speaks about Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, and in Psalm chapter 40, same verse quoted. It says there that, behold, I have come, and in the volume of the book it is written of me. Isn't that fantastic? It is written of who? Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of the Bible from cover to cover. It's the book that points to him. It doesn't point to Muhammad. It doesn't point to Buddha. It doesn't point to Joseph Smith. It doesn't point to anybody else. It points to Christ Jesus and him only. That's why the Bible says that in times earlier, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But what? In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus. And so the first thing we see this morning is living in the land of faith means that we're to rest in what God has done. Look at verse 1. I love this. And by the way, if you're looking at impending trouble, you're going to really love verse 1. If there's impending trouble in your life, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you'll probably lie and keep your hand down. I was going to say, if you have any troubles or impending troubles, raise your hand. We'd all have to raise our hands. And the funny thing is, if you don't raise your hand, God will say, maybe we ought to get him to raise his hand and give us something. Why? Well, we grow like that. It's difficult, but we grow that way. We're to rest in what God has done. Look at verse 1. First thing we see, first point, is that God has supplied for us that we might rest. He says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites, these are bad guys, who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites, another group of bad people, who were by the sea, that is near the Mediterranean, when they had heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, their hearts melted. The word to have a melted heart can also be referred to in Daniel. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, was king in Nebuchadnezzar's place, and the writing came on the wall? You've all heard that term, the writing was on the wall. Well, God's hand wrote on the wall when they were partying and drinking up, and this big hoopla they were having, and God's finger wrote on the wall and said, many, many tekiu pharsin. You have been weighed in the balances and found lacking, or you have been weighed, king, and you're a lightweight. Judgment falls. And it says there that the king's knees began to smote one against another. Isn't that a perfect description of like, who's the guy that was Andy on? Not Andy, but what's his name? Barney. Barney Fife. Don Knotts. Perfect. The king's knees began to smote one to another. And the word in the Hebrew means his bowels were loosed. That's a nice way of putting it. When the kings of the Amorites and Canaanites heard, what? God dried up the river. It was awesome. It was just standing up and it backed all the way up to Adam, the city, many miles up the river. And they came across on dry ground. And they're just about 2 miles from Jericho. You know what happened? Their bowels were loosed within them. In other words, they called for Pampers. They were in trouble. They were sick with fear. Is somebody hassling you? Is somebody coming down on you? Look at King David. His life was constantly persecuted. Some of it in some form of justification. Most of it not. People were after him. Saul was after him. And God vindicated him. All of his life. Is somebody after you? I can name one who's after you. That's Satan. He's after you. He's out to destroy you. He hates your guts. You know that? Can't stand you. Wants your home to be disrupted and broken up. Wants you to be held in fear and in captivity of his bondage. Hey, let the enemy know the greatness of our God. Don't sit there and say, come over here, I'll take you out. No, the Bible says don't even bring a railing accusation against Satan. Let God do it. Michael, the archangel, who is an incredibly buffed angel. Every time you find Michael, he's involved in a war. He's beaten some angel up. Some spirit. He's tough. The Bible says in Jude, when Michael was contending over the body of Moses with Satan, the Bible says that Michael didn't even bring an accusation against Satan himself, but said, the Lord rebukes you, Satan. I get really nervous when somebody says, I rebuke you, devil. I'm taking you on, you know. Hey, wait a minute. We're no match for the devil, but our God is so awesome and so powerful and so huge, we can say, Lord, will you deal with him, please? When we were little kids, I don't know about you girls, but us guys, it was always the thing with us guys as little kids. Hey, my dad can beat up your dad. Isn't that funny? We voted our dad into all kinds of stuff. My dad can beat up your dad. I'll never forget my friend. My friend said, well, that's nothing. My mom can beat up my dad. Hey, we can't whip the enemy, but God can. This is pathetic. You know why the king of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites were shaken in their boots? Because their gods couldn't do anything. They had to do all kinds of funny things to the gods that they worshiped. When their noses fell off of their idols, they had to glue them back on. They're bowing down, Hamasababa, you know, great god of whatever you are, you know, hey. And then the god's arms falls off. And Isaiah says, what kind of a god is this? You go into the forest, you cut down a tree, you carve out a god, you say, this is our god. And then you put what's left over in the fire, and then you cook your meal on it, on the wood. What kind of a god is this? They're bowing down to gods that could do nothing. That's why we have to go from god to god in this life. If we don't make the God who is Lord the king of our life, we'll go from one hype to the other. And Christians even get caught up where we seem to lose our reason and our identity because we see ourselves somehow being blessed or successful in God because we own this or we've been promoted to the other or whatever the case might be. Listen, be careful. You don't make the blessings of God idols. The kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites trembled because they had no gods and they realized it. And your enemies have no gods. And your God will vindicate you and protect you. We can rest because God is true and men will bow. It says the king of the Amorites who were on the west side and the Canaanites who were by the sea, they bowed to these other kings, but listen, or bowed to these other gods, that is, but eventually everyone will bow to our God. And that's not arrogant, because our God loves them. In Romans 14:11, the Bible says, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Yahweh of the Bible. Let me give you a little bit of advice. Bow now while you can willfully choose to do that, not later. The next thing we see in verses 2 through 5, living in the land of faith, is that we are called to draw closer to God now. Listen, they've crossed over the river, people. And I want to really drive this point home. If we don't get to the other 2 points, then that's okay. This is the best right here. Verses 2 through 5. Listen, we're to draw close to God. Everybody listen. It's time to wake up and hear this. Are you a Christian this morning? That's good. Are you growing in Him? That's good. Listen, are you ready for this? Are you having already crossed over Jordan into the promised land? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a study that takes a look at the first 12 verses of Joshua chapter 5, and it's called Living in the Land of Faith. It's a section of scripture that tells how Israel's enemies had a change of heart, if you will, when they learned the news about Joshua miraculously leading God's people across the Jordan. Living in the Land of Faith. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this fascinating Old Testament book, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, I gotta tell you, I've had the chance myself to visit the land of Israel with Pastor Jack a couple of times, but maybe you were unable to do so, and that's precisely why we're offering Live from Israel on DVD. You're gonna like this DVD. Live from Israel, subtitled Relationship, Not Religion, is a message taught by Pastor Jack on the southern steps of the Temple Mount, some of the very steps that Jesus himself walked. Once you watch this DVD, Scripture will come alive for you in ways that it never has before. Our offer for your tax-deductible gift to the broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you this DVD. Whether you call, click, or write, just be sure and mention it by name, Live from Israel, Relationship, Not Religion, by Pastor Jack Hibbs. Visit realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and you'll know exactly where to point and click. We've made that real easy for you, realradioactive.org. Our phone number, 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. RR Radio. Or if you'd like, send in your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.